Welcome to The Weekly, a podcast brought to you by Calvary Bible Church. I'm your host, Jay Ewing. So glad you're tuning in. If you're on YouTube or listening in, wherever you find your podcasts, so good to be with you on a fantastic week, the most important week in the Christian faith all year. I was thinking about that this morning. It's going to be a fantastic year ahead as after we celebrate Jesus' death and resurrection this weekend. Do me a huge favor. If you go to calvarybible.com, click your campus, find out what's happening in your neck of the woods. Always, we want you to be connected here at Calvary. We love that you're connecting here at Calvary. Go to calvarybible.com. Today we have none other in the booth than Perry Marshall. Good morning, Perry.
Hey, Jay.
How's your morning going?
It's great. It's a beautiful day today.
It is a beautiful day today.
Yeah.
Do you think everything's going to be green by the weekend for Easter?
Of course.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Because he has risen.
Why wouldn't it be?
Yeah. It feels really disorienting that Easter is so early this year.
Yeah. It? Yeah. You know, it does a little bit, but the weather kind of plays into that too. But man, what a beautiful midweek, at least as we approach the weekend.
Yeah. So. Great. Do you like snow?
At times.
Yeah.
If
it closes everything.
I like it if it shuts things down. You know, that can be kind of fun.
Yeah. But,
yeah. How about you?
Well, man, I love the snow. Yeah. But I don't like it in April.
How many days of skiing have you gotten this year?
Two.
Okay.
Only two. How many have you?
I think three.
Oh, so my goodness.
I'm way ahead of you.
I have a busy April to catch up.
Yeah.
Well, it's good that you're in the booth with us today, man. Thanks for being here.
Yeah, you're scraping the bottom of the barrel.
Whatever.
Thanks.
Whatever. What's new in your neck of the woods, man?
Oh, what is new? Well, my daughter's home from spring break.
Oh,
she's
cool.
Away to college. It's her freshman year, so that's fun.
She been sleeping till like noon?
11:30.
Yeah. What is it with that first year of college?
I don't know.
Like, you just come home.
I guess it's just disorienting.
But it must be.
Yeah. She can sleep. She's good at it.
What else is new? What are you doing with Denver Seminary this year?
I have been for the past several years a part of their preaching class that they have. It's a basic core class. So I just help students go through a couple of preaching assignments that they do. They preach a sermon out of Romans, a sermon out of James, and I just help them through that. So
that's really cool. Is it the same passage every year?
It's the same basic series of passages. So, you know, students are picking out sermons from Romans 12 through 13, and then the book of James also after that.
Yeah, that's really neat.
Yeah, it's cool.
I don't know if everyone knows this about you, but you did work at Denver Seminary before you came to Calvary.
I did, yeah. I got to work there for about 4.5 years, I believe it was, after I went through a MDiv program there.
Yeah, what were you doing in those 4.5 years?
They had a grant that they had received from Lilly Endowment, and they used it to fund this thing called the Preaching Initiative. And I got to work with preachers in the local area on just helping people work on their preaching skills.
Yeah.
So, yeah, it was fun. It was really cool.
I don't know if most people know this, but when you go to either Bible college or seminary and you're going to go into ministry, you're sort of required to take preaching classes.
You are. Yeah. And people come to those classes with very different expectations. Some are thinking they would never want to preach in their life, but they're being forced to because the program requires the class.
Right.
And then there are people who think, yeah, maybe this is something I might do someday.
Yeah. So. Yeah. There's an art to preaching that I think people, it's hard to understand.
Yeah. I think preaching is really hard. There is definitely an artsy side to it, and there can be more of a scientific side of it too. But
yeah,
it's complicated.
It is complicated.
Yeah,
it's funny because if you read church history and you read preachers, they in every sort of 100 years of church reading, they're talking about how to preach.
Mm, yeah,
you know,
yeah, it is interesting how like the dynamic. Many years ago, preachers just had a different place in society. Mm-hmm. You know, they were sometimes more educated than the rest of the general population. And then They had probably had, they probably had just more training than a lot of people had had. And there wasn't the same, just availability of different speakers.
Yeah. You can tune into the top three human beings on planet Earth who are preaching right now.
Right. But today, it's just totally different. You can hear a better preacher in an instant than you'll probably hear in your local church.
Right.
So, yeah.
Such an interesting dynamic.
Yeah.
For sure. Yeah. You get famous preachers that we sort of study, right? Like Charles Spurgeon and Jonathan Edwards. And
Jay Ewing.
Definitely not. You know, D.L. Moody.
Yeah.
And all these amazing men of God who communicated God's word.
Right.
And although preaching is very specific to society and culture, right?
Yeah. Oh, definitely is. Yeah, it's always contextual. It's the big word that people use. Yeah.
Yeah. Super interesting.
Yeah, I mean, it is.
So if someone at Calvary was going to tune into Perry Marshall's favorite preacher of all time, who would that be?
Oh, gosh.
Tom Shirk?
It's got to be somebody named Tom, at least.
Yeah,
you know.
Thomas.
Yeah. Yeah, I don't really have
you
a
don't have
go-to. No, I really don't. I really don't. Like, preaching never really interested me that much, like, in my earlier years.
Yeah.
I don't really have that kind of go-to person. I'll kind of go through phases where I might listen to somebody over and over, but, I don't really do that as much.
Yeah.
So,
I love African-American preaching.
Oh,
it's
yeah?
It's one of my favorites.
Oh,
so, Fred Craddock.
Yes.
Who's a famous African-American preacher.
Oh, he definitely is. Yeah.
He is phenomenal.
Amazing.
Yeah, I don't know if I could listen to him every week, but his famous sermons are some of my favorite that I go back to time and time again.
That's great.
Yeah. Yeah, there's a famous site that I grew up with because I was sort of in the era of the new web when I was going to Bible college.
The internet?
Yeah, the internet. And sermonindex.net.
www?
Yeah. And
nice.
They had all these old classic preaching tapes. I had to listen to preaching tapes back in. We had, the library had a room dedicated to preaching tapes.
And
there's a guy who curated this whole preaching tape library. And we had to check out sermons throughout the preaching classes.
Okay.
I took more than one. And it was super interesting.
That's cool.
So I listened to some great sermons.
That's great.
Yeah. People don't know you can listen to like Charles Spurgeon's son. They actually have recordings of his voice.
Oh, I didn't know that.
And everyone says he sounds like his father.
Okay.
So one step closer
to
listening. But like A.W. Tozer, Moody, you know, Fred Craddock.
Big names
you can listen to.
Yeah. That's great.
Yeah. What's the one that John Boyle loves the most? He was the New York City guy. No, he's the London guy, right?
Right. And his name escapes me right now.
What is it? Martin Lloyd-Jones.
Yeah. The Doc.
The Doc, yeah.
Martin Lloyd-Jones.
Is one of his favorites.
Tim Keller was really, had a close connection with his preaching too.
Really?
Yeah.
Oh, neat.
With Martin Lloyd-Jones.
Yeah. Tim Keller has been one of the famous ones in the last 20 years.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, there's some great sermons.
Mm-hmm.
And John Piper.
I love listening
to Piper.
Yeah. Yeah, there are a number of people who really stand out, and it is really an unprecedented age that we live in where you can access so many sermons, so much content, and that, like everything else on the internet, can actually be a problem too because there's so much out there. It can be hard to distinguish between what's good and what's not.
Yeah, that's right. There's a danger in that.
Yeah,
for sure. If someone is interested in like listening to famous preachers, how would you, because it is formative to your faith.
Yeah.
Like you need a Billy Graham. I mean, there's a whole generation at Calvary who listened to Billy Graham. Some even came to saving faith through his preaching.
Sure.
So
yeah.
How would you do that?
I would actually, like if I was a younger person here at Calvary, which I am, no, I'm just kidding. I'm not. Anyways, if I was younger and unfamiliar with some of the great preachers, I would go up to somebody who's been at Calvary for a long time, and I would ask them and say, who are the great preachers who you listened to in your earlier years? You know, and you might be surprised at some of the names you hear, and But also there are some preachers who have been preaching for so long and are still out there, like Chuck Swindoll. Yeah. I know has been impactful to a lot of people. And, you know, you can still find him on the radio and a lot of stations. So,
yeah. Do you think it's important for Christians to listen to preaching outside their local preacher?
That is a good question. I would like to say no.
Yeah.
Because my assumption is that you have a good pastor preacher at the church that you attend on a regular basis. Mm-hmm. If that's not your situation though, if you were not at Calvary, like I think the preaching at Calvary is great. Right. I really do. And I'm not saying that at all because I get to be a part of it at times, but I think the preaching is straight out of God's word and is very honoring to scripture, honoring to the Lord, which is awesome. So for somebody at Calvary, no, I don't think they need to listen to somebody outside of Calvary. Can it be helpful? Can it be enriching? Can it be a benefit? Sure. Of course it can be. But you know, if you're in a situation where you are in a place where maybe more of a rural area, or you're in a place where you just, for whatever reason, don't have the ability to be at church as frequently, then sure, there are podcasts. There are all kinds of ways you can find spiritual nourishment.
Mm-hmm. It's amazing that God uses the mouthpiece of human beings to communicate something about him.
It really is. I mean, it is a tremendous privilege to be able to preach, and it's a burden too, if you really understand like what you're about to go do. Mm-hmm. Like, I'm going to do what?
Yeah.
I'm going to stand up and say, thus saith the Lord, you know,
right?
Like that's a tall order.
Totally.
It is a real burden, but it is just a beautiful thing that God has entrusted to his people.
Well, I know that's not part of the sermon, but I just really appreciate that conversation. I think it's a really important conversation to have, especially for the people of Calvary, and to be watchful. I mean, I'm appalled at some of the things I find out people listen to on the internet. You know what I mean? And we've all sort of sensed this since the pandemic, you know, of what we tune in is very formative for us.
Absolutely.
And we're heightened by that now more and more.
Yeah.
And the algorithms are tied to that, and we better be aware of that.
It's a good word, and it's something that I think people are becoming more and more aware of, that we do. We have these little echo chambers that we live in where, you know, like you said, the algorithms can kind of figure out what we like and feed us more of what we like, and that can be a dangerous thing for sure.
Yeah. All right, so we're in the text of Luke this week, but we're in the series, more importantly, of questions Jesus asks. And this is sort of a funny question because it's not really directed to, well, it actually is a teaching moment. So maybe I shouldn't say that. It's a strange question in a strange location, I guess. It's not a speech. More importantly, it's a question because he gets bumped into someone within a crowd, and everyone's like, bro, we're in a crowd. Everyone's touching you.
Yeah.
And Jesus has to pause and actually talk to someone.
Yeah.
And she has an interesting story. In the landscape of Luke 8, what do you think is fascinating to you? What stuck out to you as you sort of studied it, preached, sort of the leftovers of post-Sunday? You know, you're talking about Jairus' daughter, so a guy who needs Jesus' help to save his daughter, and then a woman who is bleeding for 7 years. Yeah. 12 years.
12 years.
Sorry, 12 years.
Yeah.
So what sticks out to you?
One of those biblical numbers,
right? Yeah, totally.
A lot stood out to me. It is a question that is somewhat surprising because it's not what it seems on the surface. It's not about Jesus trying to find information out. He's not asking a question that he doesn't have the answer to. You know, it's not a question of ignorance. Yep. But even more broadly, like looking back at the just scope of where this fits in what comes before and after this in Luke, and seeing that this is part of a series of miracles that Jesus is performing to demonstrate his power.
Yeah.
And by demonstrating his power, he's demonstrating more and more about his identity, about who he really is. So you have Jesus healing diseases. You have him healing a storm. You have, or he not healing a storm, but have him calming the storm. So you see his power over nature. You see his power over a demoniac right before this. And then you jump into this passage and you see his power again over disease, but over death itself. So that's important because right after this passage, Jesus is going to send his disciples out with the same power
to do the similar things.
Yeah. Which is just mind blowing. Again, talking about preaching,
right?
And like, wow, it's amazing that God will entrust this responsibility to flawed human beings like you and me.
Right.
You know, but you see, like, that's the heart of Jesus, to send out his people, you know, to empower them, equip them in a way that they would never be able to pull off on their own. But that's exactly what we see Jesus doing here. He's going to send out his disciples with his same kind of power and authority in order to minister to other people.
That's super interesting. That,
yeah, it's so cool. So cool.
And
so,
he does it before the resurrection. That's what I always find that sort of weird. Does that make sense? So like you think that happens in Acts. So yeah,
sure.
Acts. But he actually does it within year two of his ministry.
Yeah, he's doing it earlier on, and you see like, okay, this is supposed to demonstrate to us what it looks like to minister under the authority, the name of Jesus.
Mm.
You know, like that's what life is supposed to look like. Mm. Life is life in the kingdom of God before the kingdom of God comes in its fullness. You know, like
yeah, it's just amazing. A taste of what's to come.
Yeah, it is incredible. So anyways, you get into this particular passage, which is verses 40 through 56 in chapter 8 of Luke, and you do get this question that just jumps out, and it really at the heart of it represents Jesus's compassion, represents his sovereignty, his power, and the fact that he has a purpose that we could never try to anticipate.
Yeah,
because the purpose of the passage when you first get into verse 40 is like, oh, he's got to get to Jairus' house ASAP.
Because his daughter is dying.
Yeah.
And he has to catch her before she's dead.
Yeah. Yeah, that's the urgency of the passage. So right. It's like, get there as fast as you can. Get there as fast as you can. And then you see Jesus slow things down.
Yeah. He's not going to rush anything.
Yeah.
Which is sort of, if you're going to pick out a characteristic of God, just know that his timeline and your timeline are different.
Totally. Jesus often takes the long way when we want to take a shortcut.
Yeah. It's amazing.
Yeah.
Because there's relationship at stake.
There is.
There's like something else at stake.
Right. And that is one thing that really jumped out to me, where Jairus comes and he's asking Jesus urgently to come help him because of his daughter.
Mm-hmm.
And then you read Jesus's words to this woman. And he says, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace.
That's amazing.
And so
I didn't catch that.
Yeah, it jumped out to me because I just thought, Jesus has a daughter in the crowd. That's why he wants to go through all of this. And he's doing it for Jairus' benefit too.
Right.
You read after that. But it sure in the moment did not feel like anything good to Jairus.
Yeah, he has a timer going off in his head saying,
yeah,
she's going to die.
Yeah.
She's dead.
Yeah.
Because you
don't
went
you
through
care?
That crowd. So one of the key words I think that has struck me in the text is this word immediately.
Mm-hmm.
Sort of explain why is that such an important word? It's actually more important in the Gospel of Mark, right? That word, but like why that word?
I think immediately just again speaks to the urgency of everything that's unfolding here, where Jairus is very urgent in terms of this need that he has. Mm-hmm. And so it's also built into the passage in other ways without using the actual word immediately. But you see, like, I'm looking at verse 42 here, kind of in the middle of it. It's the start of the next paragraph, the second paragraph in this part. But it says, as Jesus went, the people pressed around him. So it's like he's going, and then there is that word immediately in verse 44. He touched the fringe of her garment, of his garment, and immediately her problem is solved. But then verse 49, while he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler's house and said, your daughter is dead. And so you see the fact that like Jesus seems to be interrupted over and over. Like, he's interrupted by Jairus from whatever agenda we would think he might have as soon as he gets out of the boat. He's like interrupted from whatever plan he had for the day by Jairus, and then gets interrupted by this woman on the way to Jairus's house. And then while he's talking to the woman, gets interrupted again by this messenger from Jairus's house saying, oh, it's too late. Don't bother the teacher anymore.
Yeah.
And so in one sense, you just see that things are like overlapping here. These scenes are overlapping. And it does seem like Jesus is just dealing with these constant interruptions that maybe are making it seem like he is just kind of a victim of the moment, where the moment it's too big and it's just kind of shifting him around wherever he doesn't want to go. Like the crowd is shifting him around wherever he doesn't want to go. But then, of course, we realize at the end, like, oh no, this is all 100% in his control.
Right.
Because it turns out exactly the way he wants it to. But immediately also speaks of just his power. Mm. Because immediately she's healed.
Yeah.
He touches Jairus' daughter, and at once she gets right up.
Yeah.
It just speaks to the power of God.
I love that there's this phrase in here, do not trouble the teacher anymore.
Yeah.
Because when we bring our problems to Jesus, they're not troubling him.
Not at all. Not at all.
You know, it's like the person you meet with and say, I'm so thankful for your time. Thanks for, I can't believe I took too much of your time. And you're like, no, I gave you my time.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Like, reframe that.
Yeah.
I give freely my time to you. And Jesus, he's like, do not trouble the teacher. And it's actually capitalized in the English Bible.
Yeah. Yeah, it does raise the question, though, what is in this person's mind about who Jesus is?
Right.
Yeah. Does teacher really capture the fullness of who Jesus is? And,
right. You
know, makes us wonder what expectations they had of Jesus' identity and power and everything. And you see that throughout the passage, too, where Jairus seems to be operating under the assumption that there's a possibility that things could turn out okay if only they can get to his house before his daughter dies. And you see that assumption just kind of is played out throughout the passage, but Jesus wants to actually show that that assumption is not accurate. It's not a good assumption.
Yeah, it's not a good assumption. The other part is 51, he didn't allow anyone to enter except Peter, John, and James, and the father and the mother.
What do you make of that, Jay?
Yeah, what do you make of that? You preach the text. Yeah. You know, like, that's an astounding sort of sentence.
Oh, it is. Yeah. So the comparison here is Jairus goes in a very public way as a very public official to Jesus, asking for help in front of the whole crowd. And he, at the end, receives kind of a private, limited miracle, and not in terms of the nature of the miracle, but in terms of just the crowd.
Right.
Jesus makes it more private. The woman comes in a very private way, not wanting to be discovered.
Right.
And has a very public miracle.
Oh, that's really so it's distinctive.
Like Jesus turns the tables on these things. And the best thought that I've heard about why Jesus might do this is because he just understands the hearts of people, and he knows that it's really common for people to see his power on display and just completely be enamored, swept away by his power, and miss the purpose behind his power.
Right.
And so he will at times limit the access to those displays of his power because he knows what's in the heart of people.
Yeah.
And also, you know, faith is very much at the forefront of this passage too. And he seems to be shooing away the people who display a lack of faith and instead welcoming in the people who have a faith to see what he's about to do.
That's interesting because it's not explicit in the text of like Jairus has faith, is it?
No. It's a really big question because Jairus displays faith throughout it to be able to go up to Jesus.
Okay.
The woman displays faith to go up to Jesus too. Yeah. Now, is their faith 100% what it could be or what it should be? Maybe not.
Right.
You know, they have their doubts, but I think it's hopefully a real encouragement for us to think like, man, my faith feels kind of shaky right now, actually. But you know what? Jesus can actually work with that.
Right.
That's fine. And Jesus's miracles too are sometimes to initialize a faith, you know, to be able to draw a faith out of somebody, yeah. sometimes to more solidify a faith yeah. that's already there, strengthen it. So it's hard to predict what exactly the relationship between faith and miracles is all the time. There is a other part in the Gospels where Jesus goes to his own hometown of Nazareth.
And they lack faith.
And they laugh at him. And it says that he could not perform many miracles there because of their lack of faith.
Yeah.
So at times it does seem like the people's lack of faith really does impact what Jesus chooses to do or not do.
And sometimes it doesn't.
Yeah, right.
I mean, it's typical Jesus fashion.
Yeah. Well, even that case right before this with the demoniac, obviously the demoniac's not coming up and displaying a faith in Jesus.
Right.
But Jesus rescues him. So he's taking a situation like that where there's no faith present, but he is definitely creating a situation for this man to have faith.
Man, we could dwell on that for a long time.
You think the podcast listeners want to do that?
I don't know, because it's a beautiful expression of like our everyday life lived right now.
Yeah.
Like Jesus uses my lack of faith to do something in my life, to solidify my faith.
Yeah.
And then sometimes he chooses not to do something because I lack faith.
Yeah.
And there's no like, it's not like a system.
There's no algorithm.
Yeah,
for algorithm. When Jesus is going to do a miracle and when he's not.
Yeah, no doubt.
Yeah.
That's important to remember.
It's very important.
Especially right now. And whoever you're listening to this or watching this is like, there's no algorithm.
Right.
In a lot of ways.
And to remember that by definition, like a miracle is exceptional. You know, we can't address the very real question of when is Jesus going to do a miracle and when is he not?
Yeah, there's a lot of kids that probably died.
Oh,
in the
without doubt.
In the time of Jesus.
Yes. Yeah, but in our day too. Right. I mean, we have maybe somebody listening to this right now is really has lived this out. This isn't like an academic, abstract kind of thing
definitely.
For them.
Yeah.
And it's just important to remember that we see Jesus's good character, his good intentions, his good purposes in this passage. And those are the things to hold on to. And those are the things that can be universalized, so to speak. Like we can all grab on to the goodness of Jesus's character, even if we don't always understand his actions and his ways.
That's right. That's right. I want to jump back into this sort of idea, and I've never noticed this before until this last week, where there's a 12 and a 12. Jairus' daughter is 12, and the woman has had her issue of bleeding for 12 years.
Yeah.
That's the same timestamp of when the girl was born and when her issue started.
Yeah.
What do you make of that?
Yeah, well, what I see is, you know, most obvious is the fact that, yes, this is a woman who has been suffering for as long as Jairus' daughter has been alive. You know, that's the most obvious thing on the surface. But I think there's also a contrast too between the fact that you have these two very different needs that are kind of at the opposite ends of the spectrum, where Jairus's daughter, we don't have details on her situation, but it could be hours old. She might have just fallen ill and they just discovered that this is not going well and it looks like she might actually die. That could have happened, you know, just within the past 24 hours, where this woman has had a long just struggle with this physical ailment that has caused all kinds of anguish. And her problem is physical, but it's so much more than physical too. It's financial. You know, Luke says she spent down everything. It's emotional. We can just imagine her frustration, her discouragement, and it's social.
Yeah, she's excluded from society.
She's been cut off.
For 12 years.
For 12 long, grueling years. I mean, we know about social distancing.
Yeah, totally.
And how miserable it was for a very short period of time.
Right.
This woman has been going through this for 12 years.
Wow. Amazing.
So, yeah, I think just a comparison of two different types of need. And there might be some encouragement in that and knowing that there's a great diversity of needs that we might have and Jesus can address them both and everything in between.
It's also, I think, one thing that we don't pay attention to is Luke is a physician and he's writing this account.
Yeah.
And if anyone's going to talk to what is actually going on physically in the first century to these people, Luke knows it.
Yeah.
As a physician.
Yeah, it is interesting. And then it's interesting too to go to the other gospel accounts and compare in Matthew and in Mark and read about how they present the same,
right,
the same account, and just to make the comparisons. But yeah, Luke is definitely a detailed oriented kind of guy in how he presents it
scientifically in a lot of ways.
Yeah.
Accurate.
Mm-hmm.
I just find that fascinating and something we probably shouldn't miss as we read a passage from the Gospel of Luke is who Luke is.
Yeah, and that stands out throughout the whole gospel from start to finish. Especially how he covers the days leading up to Jesus's death, mm-hmm, resurrection. And he gives this beautiful detailed account that is just it's a great encouragement to us, but we shouldn't miss the fact too that like this is a historical document, mm-hmm, that covers real historical events that happened 2,000 years ago.
Yeah, you could go up to Jairus back then and ask him, how did this happen?
Right.
Like, he's a real dude.
Yep.
You can ask Jairus's wife. She was in the room.
Yeah,
you could ask James and John and Peter. They were all there. Okay, final word. What's your final word for us as we think about it being Holy Week and then also in light of sort of Luke 8? Mm-hmm. What's sort of your takeaway for us this week?
Yeah, I'd say if you look at the way this passage unfolds, you can look at the fear that Jairus had. You can look at the fear that the woman had. Jairus's fear might just be captured in a fear of Jesus not getting there on time. Mm-hmm. The woman's fear might be captured as a fear of being found out, mm-hmm, being exposed publicly because she's not supposed to be in the crowd. Mm-hmm. And Jesus actually orchestrates everything so that they will experience their greatest fear in that moment, because he wants to show them that he has power over their fears and that he's greater than their greatest nightmares.
Yeah.
He's more powerful than that. And the ultimate display, of course, of Jesus's power is in what we're celebrating this week with Easter and the resurrection. And so I think that could just be a great hope for us. We have fears in our own lives. We have fears, we have uncertainties, we have doubts, and this passage and then the events of this week that we are remembering can certainly be a great hope for us. They're our ultimate hope, that Jesus is greater than our fears. He's greater than whatever problems that we might face in life. And we can just move forward with the confidence that Jesus will display his power, maybe not in the time that we expect him to, but we know that he has overcome the grave. He's overcome our greatest enemy, so we can live with confidence in him.
Perry, that's a great word, my friend. Thanks for your time today.
You bet. It's great, Jay.
Yeah. Hey, Calvary, thanks for tuning in this week. Like always, you can always leave a comment in the YouTube notes. We read those. We respond to those. As well as we look forward to seeing you this weekend. We have so many things happening around your campus. You want to go to calvarybible.com. Just do not miss a great weekend, the pinnacle of our faith weekend, as we celebrate the death, the burial, and more importantly, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, conquering the grave. Have a great week.